We're going to be looking at the verse 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? I was born in Portland, Oregon, in 1975. Portland, Oregon is part of the Great Pacific Northwest. That's how you're supposed to say it. The Great Pacific Northwest. And that includes Washington, Oregon, and Idaho. And generally, like, even though it's in another country, British Columbia also consider, you know, the people of Washington and British Columbia. We think of ourselves as being the greater Cascadia region. In fact, when Quebec, years ago, when Quebec was talking about seceding, British Columbia says, if they secede, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and British Columbia should break off and form a new nation, Cascadia. And they talk about it every once in a while, you know, because California's talking about breaking away. And once again, up there in the Pacific Northwest, they're talking about it, you know, because geographically, culturally, it's very similar. You go to Vancouver, British Columbia, you go to Seattle, you go to Portland, it's all very similar to each other. Very beautiful, lush land. It is so beautiful that I took Heidi out there, and we were driving northbound on the I-5 freeway, which is near the Puget's, you know, runs right there along the coast. And we're driving northbound on the I-5, and she looks around, and she says to me, she's, for the most part, a Midwest girl, most of her life spent between Indiana and Ohio. And she looks at me and she says, you told me it was beautiful. I did not understand. That's west of the mountains, though. Go east of the mountains, it's different. That's a different place. It's like you go to Yakima and it's like dry, deserty. West of the mountains, though, it's just absolutely gorgeous. And I tell people, I say that, you know, I remember one day shortly after I came to Indiana and I was at Bible college, me and this preacher, we're both from that region. And we were waxing eloquent. We were just talking, you know, glorying in the beauty of the Pacific Northwest, the Great Pacific Northwest. And then I said, it's too bad they don't worship God there. And he goes, yep. Oregon is considered by statistics to be the least churched state in the Union. That there are fewer churches of any stripe. So Roman Catholic, Orthodox, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, anybody who applies the name Christian to their denomination, Oregon has fewer churches per person than any other state. And I tell people, I say that they worship, they're earth worshipers out there. And they're like, oh, they're really into eco stuff. I'm like, yes, but when I say earth worshipers, I mean it. I've had people knock on my door distributing Goddess Magazine, which is a magazine based on worshiping the earth as a deity. And I used to get so sick of it. I'm a lot more tactful than I used to be. And I got so tired of it. One day when I was like 19, some guy asked me, he said, so what are you doing for Earth Day? Because it's a big deal out there. And I said, well, I was going to go down to the beach and scatter styrofoam peanuts and beat baby seals to death. You just get tired of it, all the earth worship stuff. I wouldn't do that. I'm not into hunting. I'm not saying people are wrong for hunting. I just don't get it. God's given us the right to kill animals to eat, but to kill animals for fun, I don't get it. I'm not saying people are wrong for doing it, but that's just not my thing. But the reason I'm bringing up the Pacific Northwest is, you know, getting you that kind of mindset. And this man says to me, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. I can be by myself out in the woods or out on the water. I don't need other people to have a relationship with God. And I want to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, specifically the verse we're going to look at today, that he is wrong. That you cannot have a reciprocal love relationship with God and isolate yourself from people. That it is not at all possible. John asks, he poses a hypothetical situation and asks a question. It says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I feel like I need to address something really quick. I had a man ask me one day, he calls me. I get these calls from people asking me various things about the Bible and such. And he was struggling with the concept that God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And the Bible makes a point of saying that God had done that before either had done good or bad. And that really bothered him. And I had to explain to him that his understanding of hate and love were inaccurate, and that was what was leading to his struggle with the passage. You have to understand that the Bible is dealing with concepts of eternity and God, and it's going to deal with concepts that are alien to us or that we don't understand. And so sometimes the Bible is going to use words in a different way than we commonly use them. Love and hate are two of those words that are not used biblically the same way that we use them. For us, these words are entirely associated with emotion. Love means, you know, fondness, care, endearment. Hate is animosity, anger. When in reality, emotion isn't attached to either one biblically. That when the Bible uses these two words, it's not attaching an emotional value to either one. And I can show you that with this passage. Notice, he says the one who hates his brother is a liar if he says he loves God. But notice the very next clause. He says, for if he does not love his brother, so he equates hating with not loving. Before I had this understanding of what biblical love was, that seemed like quite a leap to equate hate and simply not loving. Because not loving, you know, because I was thinking emotionally, not loving could be a neutral position. Whereas hate seemed active. But this passage equates not loving with hating. Love is, biblically, is seeking that which is best for the one loved. It is not an emotion. It has nothing to do with endearment and affection. I was talking to Pastor Weigel about this, that there are people who try to say that, you know, like there's a couple of Greek words translated, you know, a few different Greek words translated love. And one of those is philia, as in like the city Philadelphia. And another one is agape. And they try to say that they're, that you can't argue that they're different. But actually you can, because even in the Bible, You have two words derived from them. You have philos, which is friend, your friend. And you have agapetos, which is your beloved. Philia has to do with affection and endearment. It is an emotional word. Their word for hospitality, I always thought it was interesting, is philoxenia. That's the word for hospitality in Greek. It means friendship to foreigners, you know, or love of foreigners. You know, affection towards foreigners or affection toward aliens. Love is seeking that which is best. It's separated from the concept of emotion. It is the decision to do what is best for the one loved. And hating is the decision to not do that which is best. It is not an emotional concept. It's just, it's tied to action. So, we have here, the apostle tells us that if a man is not actively loving his brother and says he loves God, he is a liar. It is not true. He is not loving God. Now, if you understand that love is an action, that love is doing that which is best for the one loved, then you may ask, well, wait, why can't I act in a loving way with God and not act in a loving way with my brother? Why can't I? Pastor Weigel and I, when we were talking about this concept of biblical love, when we were hammering it out in our discussions, each one of us will at times, when someone raises something, you know, when one or the other raises a point, will on purpose say something challenging just to, you know, try to clarify the thinking, you know, get it all smoothed out and organized. And I have found that our discussions have been such a value in my own understanding of Scripture, because just the struggle to communicate my thoughts helps refine them and organize them. And he said, you know, and we had already hammered out the idea of God's transcendence, you know, what that means. Basically, it means God is completely and utterly all self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. Everything proceeds from him. So he asked a question. He said, how can you give anything to God if love is acting in someone's best interest? How do you do that for God? Offer him a warm coat? Doesn't need it. Offer him food? He told Israel, he said, you know, he says, basically, I'm not a man. I don't get hungry, but if I did, I wouldn't ask you. And he said, and if I did get hungry, he says, all the cattle burned on all the trees of Lebanon wouldn't be sufficient to satisfy me. God's immensity, you know. But what can you give to God? And the answer is nothing. Nothing in the sense of something that you can add unto him. He's the giver. You can't give anything back to him. You try to give him money, he goes, no. I gave that to you. Give me something that isn't mine already. You don't have it. How can you show love to God? And John says here in this passage that there is only one way that you can show love to God. And that is that you love your fellow. If you are isolating yourself from your fellow human beings, and I feel like I'm like talking to people who don't really need this message right now, because you're here. But maybe to a certain degree, you know, you're like, okay, I'll hang out with this crowd. But you're isolating yourself otherwise. And as a Christian, that can get easy. Because we got our Christian families, we got our Christian church, we got our job, and we just, you know, repeat endlessly. I remember when I was going to a seminary, somebody said, how are things going? I said, oh, same old, same old. He goes, yeah, nothing different. I'm like, well, you know, church, work, school, repeat. You know? And that's all I did. Church, work, school, repeat. Church, work, school, repeat. And it can be easy to end up isolating ourselves into our small, familiar group that we're oh so comfortable with. But remember what the Bible said last week, if you only love those who already love you, what increase do you show? You may not be absolutely isolating yourself, but you may be to a certain degree. Isolating yourself with just the people who are comfortable and make you happy. And not reaching out to others. God says that the only way for you to show Him love is by showing others love. And I get this. I get this as a husband and a father. I found myself, it's kind of, you know, sometimes I feel kind of bad about it. But when I go to the grocery store, if people are friendly to my kids, that's a good person. If my little daughter Selena says hi, and the person doesn't say hi back inside, I'm going, what's your problem? Cute little girl just said hi to you. You should be telling her thank you. I'm unapologetically biased. I think my kids are the most beautiful, wonderful children in the world. I remember telling someone that. I said, I think my children are just absolutely the most beautiful, wonderful children there are. And they were nodding and smiling. I said, I know other people think that. And they're nodding. And I said, but they're wrong.
My mother used to say, there's only one beautiful child in the world, and every mother has one.
Yeah. So I get that, you know. I'm like, I find myself thinking, you don't need to do anything for me. Just be kind to my wife and kids, and I'll like you. I'll be happy with you. If you're good to them, you're good to me. I've known the Thompsons for about 20 years. And I'll tell you what, if you're nice to Mrs. Thompson, you're in good with Mr. Thompson. You're nice to her and Crystal especially, you know. Heidi one day said, I would not want to be the person who even thought about hurting Mrs. Thompson or Crystal. Mr. Thompson is absolutely, you know, devoted to his wife and especially his granddaughter. It's kind of like his kids are grown. He loves them, but they're grown. But his wife and his granddaughters, you don't mess with them. So I get this. And God is saying, look, you can't give me anything. I'm the giver. I give. Your eyesight, gave it to you. Your hands, I gave it to you. Your breath, I gave it to you. The money in your wallet, yep, I gave that to you. Everything you have, I already gave it to you, so you can't give anything to me that doesn't come from me. and you're not going to add unto me. I don't need your money. I don't need your food. I don't need anything. I ask one thing. Love others. Seek what is best for others. I was counseling with a Christian and I told him, I was using another passage. You know, the Bible talks about, like in Ephesians and such, it says that the church is made up of many members and that the members minister one unto another. And I said, do you realize that by your isolating yourself from your fellow Christians, I said, this passage teaches us that there are needs that we have that God wants to meet through our fellow Christians. Because not everyone in the Christian body is an eye. Not everyone is an ear. Not everyone is a hand or a foot. And so God has placed you within the body where he wants you. And he wants you to minister to those around you. He wants to meet needs through you. I said, so by you isolating yourself from your fellow Christians, there are needs that people have that aren't being met because God wants to meet them, but he wants to meet them through you, and you have isolated yourself from your brethren. I said, and you have needs that God wants to meet, but he wants to use other people to meet those needs. I find myself, I was considering, and Pastor kind of raised this point when we were talking on last Tuesday, that why does God allow situations of people who have physical disabilities, who are struggling financially? He could do away with all of that. But then when would I get the chance to love you? If you never needed a shoulder to lean on, if you never needed someone to help carry your burden that was too heavy for you, if you were never in pain and needed comforting, when would I get the chance to love you? When would I get the chance to learn how to love? And if my life was always perfect, when would you get the chance to act in love and to learn in love? I almost died the first year of my life. Average kid at a year old weighs 20 pounds, around 20 pounds. I weighed 10. The government was checking out my parents because they figured they must be abusing me or neglecting me or something for me to be in that state. And my mom, her mother had moved in with her that first year because I was so sickly and my mom didn't know what to do. And my mom says that they kept a logbook. They kept a logbook of every time they fed me. They weighed the food before they gave it to me. They weighed me before they fed me. And because I wouldn't hold things down, anything that came up, they'd try to weigh it. And so they just kept detailed logs. And this helped protect them when the government started investigating. They had told my mom when I was born, he's going to have problems, health problems, his entire life. When I was 6 years old, they discovered a tumor in my neck. When I was 20, I had a tumor removed from my leg because it ruptured. And all this infection and everything, so they had to remove it. And not exaggerating, I've seen the records. I've had 30 plus cases of blood poisoning. I've had a lot of health problems. I'm not telling you that to make you feel bad, but to illustrate something. I came to a point where I started to have that natural selfish reaction of, why me? Why me? Why do I have to suffer when so many seem to go through this life on a path of ease in comparison to me? Why is it that I have to go to the emergency room multiple times a year? What did I do? Why is it if anybody sniffles around me, I get sick, and then it doesn't go away unless they give me steroids? Why? And then I was reading the Bible, and I read this story. Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and they saw this man who was a beggar, born blind. And his disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Christ responded, neither this man nor his parents, but that the power of God might be made manifest in him. And then Christ healed him. And I asked this question, okay, so God allowed him to be blind so that he could heal him. You know, so he could do this mighty thing, you know, and show his power. But why did it have to be his whole life? Why did he have to suffer through that his entire life? He was a full-grown man and blind. Without all the technologies and all the helps that exist now? Why? Because this was an answer I desperately needed because of the pain in my life. That nasal surgery has helped me so much. But there was a point in my life where I woke up because of all my sinus problems, nasal problems. I'd wake up every 15 minutes choking. Every 15 minutes. I was exhausted all the time. And my heart was crying out, why? And I was a young adult at this time. I didn't start following Christ until I was a young adult. Why? Why did it have to be so long? And the answer was in the rest of the story. You see, as I read, you know, the people responded with great wonder and glorified God. But then the Pharisees came and they challenged that it had ever happened. How do we know that this guy was born blind? And you know what the response was? Because he's been sitting there for 30 years begging. Yeah, that's him. That's the blind dude. Yep. We've known him his whole life. Yep. And then I understood that part of the reason why God had allowed him to suffer so long was because when the miracle came, there would be those who doubted it had ever happened. But there were all these witnesses who could verify who he was and that he had been born blind. And people came to Christ because of him. And I said, now I understand, Lord. You're not allowing me to suffer because you're upset with me. You're allowing me to suffer because you want to do something great through me. And then I discovered from other portions in the Bible how it also helped me, how the suffering helped me, not just others. You know, God through me drawing others to himself, but how it helped me. You know, the Bible says that we are to take, when God comforts us in our suffering, we are to take that and use that to comfort others. And so when I have found that I have a great compassion for those who suffer, whether emotionally or physically. And I don't know that I would have had that if I hadn't known what it meant to suffer. And it has better enabled me to love others. And I have received so much outpouring of love. God giving people the opportunity to love. I remember one of the times that I had to go to a doctor while I was here in Indiana when I first came, and I didn't have medical insurance. But I had to go because it was another one of those blood poisoning issues. You know, my body just has a really bad immune system. It just doesn't do a good job of fighting off infection. And I got really sick. I was getting sick so often with these infections that I remember one day saying to somebody, I looked and I saw about a quarter-sized red blotch on my skin. And I said to Jeremy Wilhelm at Heritage, I said, in about an hour or so, I'm going to be throwing up and I'll need you to take me to the emergency room. And he said, why not go now? I said, because they'll argue with me about it. But in an hour, they won't. And then in an hour, it would have gone from a quarter to about a foot or so across, red splotch. And it would be hot to the touch. And then nobody would argue with me, and they'd give me my antibiotics, and then I'd start getting better. It was like clockwork. About four times a year, I'd get these bad infections. And you wonder why it's not happening now. Heidi says I'm her cure, that she's my cure, because a lot of this stuff stopped happening. Because she stays on top of things. She helps me, you know, stay on top of things that help me stay better. But I went to this doctor, and I just told him I never asked anybody for anything for free. I just said, I'm really sick. I can't afford to go to the emergency room. Can you write me a prescription for an antibiotic? You know, or something. And this guy, you know, he's asking me all these questions about who I am and about my life, and I'm explaining it to him. And he's like, let me go check something. And he comes back. I thank God for Eli Lilly drug salesman. I don't know how many times I've had doctors come back and hand me a bag full of antibiotic samples that these Eli Lilly representatives have given them. It's been so many times. And he gives me my bag full of Keflex or Augmentin, you know. And so it didn't cost me a cent. And I remember this particular case. The nurse looks at the doctor and goes, we don't need to charge him, do we? And he goes, no, I don't see why we do. I remember... I remember one day coming to my dorm room, and there was an envelope sitting on my bed, and it just had my name written on it, and inside was $500 cash. In 2007, when I was in Washington, for the first time in my life, I couldn't get a steady job. And I was just getting one temp job after another just little short assignments. And I truly, I remember one morning saying, God, I need money today to pay for the food, to pay for the bills. I mean, you know, truly praying for some supply that day. And right after we finish eating our Cheerios, getting a phone call and saying, would you be available? Because I was putting my name everywhere. And one of the things I do is I put my name in with all these trucking companies saying, if you need a lumper, call me. If you need a lumper, call me. Hard physical labor, but yeah. And they said, would you be available for you know, to do lumping today? I'm like, yes, I would. And so I went and I helped the guy, and the guy said, yeah, you know, was talking about, you know, it was a two-part job. He was going to need someone the next day, and I was like, I'll do it. So, okay, you know, and so, you know, through that, God, you know, was able to supply. And then I was active in church, and I remember that Sunday going to church, and I went to the bathroom before Sunday school, and I laid my Bible down on a table outside the bathroom, and I went in the bathroom, came back out, and there was something sticking outside of my Bible, and I pulled it out, and I opened it up. And you have to understand, I didn't tell people, hey, I'm short on money, I need money. I never said that. Never told people what my financial situation was. But I pulled it out, and it said, and it just was, it was written, we appreciate you and love you and are thankful for your efforts. And there was a gas card. Heidi would remember the exact numbers. But there was like a, you know, kind of like a gift card, but it was specifically for gas. And things like that kept happening. My car was on its last legs. The windshield had gotten busted. There were some problems. And this officer in the Navy just came walking up to me and said, you know, you can tell this guy's used to telling people what to do. He goes, on Monday, you're taking your car to such and such a place, and they're going to fix it. You know, didn't ask, just, you're doing that. And then I went, and this guy had established a name beyond reproach, because I wanted in that community. Because when I went to the auto place, I went up to the person at the desk. I said, hey, I was told to bring my car here to have some work done and that it was being taken care of. And the owner comes out looking really skeptical. What's this about? Who are you? I said, I don't know you, you know, and I told him the name. And he goes, oh, well, if so-and-so says it's good, then it's good. We'll fix the car. I was blown away by that. The man had established that kind of name, that this business owner said, well, if so-and-so says it's good, then it's good. It'll get paid. All of these stories in my life where I have seen where God has showered love on me through other people. But if I never struggled, if I never suffered, would those situations have ever opened? Would the people have had that opportunity? If God made it to where you didn't have to labor and nobody ever had any needs, what would that turn us into? Especially with our sinful natures and our selfish tendencies. What kind of people would we be? And I've realized through God's word and through personal experience walking with Christ, that sometimes God allows hardship in my life, not because of anything I've done, but because he wants to give other people an opportunity to show love. I have found over and over again, you know, cars breaking down, getting sick, things like that, that's part of living in a sin-cursed world. But I've found over and over again as a Christian that it often happens in the best circumstances possible. My starter died. I was at a little shopping strip not far from here. I couldn't get the car to start. And I got out, opened up the hood, and I'm looking at the engine. Not like I had any idea what I was doing. But I was hoping that something was obvious. Like, you know, something was on fire or, you know, something I could spot quickly. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know. And this young man comes walking out and he goes, "Everything okay?" And I said, "Car won't start." And he said, "Get in your car and turn the key, would you?" And I turned the key and he was listening. He goes, "Just a moment." And he ran off and he came back with a wrench and he crawled underneath the car and I hear, tack, 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 tack. And he goes, "Turn the key." Nothing happened. He goes, "All right, just a sec." Tack, 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 tack. "Turn the key." Boom, he starts. He goes, "All right, leave it on." He goes, "Your starter's bad." He goes, "You need to get somewhere and get a replacement starter." Turns out he was a AAA mechanic. My car broke down outside the shop that he happened to be at. My starter was going to go bad. It's a used car. Eventually, it's going to wear out. But it wore out exactly at the right place and at the right time. So I look for opportunities. This may seem silly, but I one day was complaining to Heidi. I was like, "Man, I'm looking around while I'm driving." She goes, "What?" I was like, "Feels like it's been a while since I've seen anybody broke down that I can ask if they need help." I try to keep my eyes open and try to look for opportunities to see needs and to try to meet those needs and help them. Because this is how God has given me so much. I feel like my life is overflowing with blessings. And he's given me so much. And the only way that I can show him that I love him is by looking for those who are in need and helping them. Because he doesn't need anything. So he says, "Hey, you want to show gratitude? You want to show love? Go help that guy." This is how we can show God we love him. We need to embrace this and understand this. The essence of Christian living, as spelled out for us in Galatians chapter 5, is through love, serve one another. You don't want to be a servant. You don't want to be a Christian. You don't want to be a child of God. Jesus Christ says that he said, "The greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all." You want to know what it's like to be God-like? It's service. God is the great giver. God is the great servant. He's constantly giving. He gives the sunlight. He gives the food. He gives the water. He gives everything, and he never can be given to. He lacks nothing. He is constantly and at all times giving. You want to know what it's like to be like God? That's what you do. You give. You serve. Do you want to be able to show God love? He says, love your brother. Love your enemies. Show love. Meet needs. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word. I pray that you might work in each one of us now, that you might shape us and change us into the very image of Christ, that you might teach us to be servants like you, dear Father, to meet needs. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, that even now they might come to Christ and ask him to save them from their sins and to create in them that new life. And I pray, Father, for those who claim the name of Christ who are here, that you might work in their hearts and you might shape them and mold them into the very image of Christ and teach them, Father, to love others as they ought. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.